morning I just want to talk a little bit about Bethlehem. We sing that old song, you know, at Christmas time, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, you know. I love that one part of the verse, the hopes and dreams of all the years are met in you tonight, right? So Bethlehem really can give us a lot of an idea about miracles, because one of the greatest miracles, again, that ever happened there. I believe that God wants to birth miracles in this place, in this building, in the lives of all of us here today. Maybe you think that you're of no consequence or you don't matter. I mean, we come from some pretty small places, right? I think the biggest city represented here, people, would be from St. Catharines. It's 110,000 people. Small towns, right? Dunville, 13,000. Cayuga, 3,000 or 4,000. Come from Waynefleet. I think there's like 500 people in 300 square miles. We come from small places. And sometimes because we come from small places, we feel like we're not really as important. But God used a little town like Bethlehem. You may think that you really don't count in the big picture that God has, but if you need a miracle from God today, I just say reach out. Lay hold. It's for you. You're God's child. Whatever it is today, really lay hold and believe. So there's kind of four aspects I want to talk about of Bethlehem today. The first thing I want to talk about is the place. The place of Bethlehem. We're going to turn to Matthew 2, verse 1 to 6. You might want to look it up, especially those of you sitting on this side who can't see past Scrooge's house. Just a reminder, everybody, if you weren't here last night, come tonight. It's going to be great. It was a great play. Had a lot of good comedy in it. Also had some really powerful moments expressing the love of God and the need for a Savior. So come on out tonight for that, and on Christmas Eve, 7 o'clock service here too. So, everybody found it? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. Really, Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2 are really the Christmas scriptures, and really all of scripture before Matthew and Luke 2, and all of life since, focus back on these verses and on these chapters, because really it was before Jesus. The whole earth was looking forward to that. The Bible even says that all creation was groaning and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. There's just that whole feeling of just waiting for the Savior, the Messiah. And since then, we have the power of God with us and learning to live and walk in that. So it says this, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, for all of you that have the Message Bible with you, this was during Herod's kingship. A band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, where can we find and pay homage, one of those two, to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth, and we were on a pilgrimage to worship him. When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified, and not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? And they told him, Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people Israel. The city of Bethlehem, or the town or village of Bethlehem, is a really small village, really about 10K outside of Jerusalem. Wasn't many people there at the time. Even today, it's really probably twice the size of Dunville. It's still not a very big town. A little smaller than Welland, probably. And it's, though, known throughout the whole world, really. Bethlehem is a city that's known throughout the whole world. Not because of what it's done, or not because anything great really came from there. No inventions, no developments, nothing like that. But just from the sheer fact that Jesus was born there. It was the birthplace of Jesus. In fact, it was the least of all the cities in Judea. It is, it's really a small city. And when I think about Bethlehem, why would God pick a town like Bethlehem for Jesus to be born in. He prophesied it long before. Why would he pick Bethlehem? I think that one of the reasons he picked Bethlehem, because it was really small and insignificant. Because God loves picking small things and doing big miracles through them. God loves that. God loves to choose the smallest and the most inconsequential places to birth miracles. Here's why that's exciting for us. I grew up in Dunville, now in Waynefleet. A lot of you grew up in small places. And probably, I know myself, sometimes I think of myself and I say, well, God, why would you even use me? I'm from the middle of nowhere. I really, you know, I'm not of any consequence. I feel like Gideon at times, where Gideon, you know, when God spoke to him, he looked over his shoulder and said, who else is here? And he said, well, I'm the least of my family, who's the least of our tribe, who is really the least in Israel. Sometimes we feel small and insignificant, but God loves to use the small and insignificant things. Many people wonder why God chose the nation of Israel to be his nation, but it was really, he said this in Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. It says that it's because you're the smallest nation in the world, the least among the nations, not because of what they did. I think about, again, Abraham. When we think about the fact, how much smaller can you get than two people that are barren? You can't get smaller. That's doomed for disaster, right? If you say, I'm going to have a nation come out of you, and you're, like, old, like, I don't know. If you're, you know, 50 even, or if you're 60 or 70 or 80, but they were pushing up into their 90s, and God said, I'm going to birth a nation from you. And Abraham's like, well, my body's, you know, not doing too good, and my wife's body for sure is dead. But they, against hope, believed in hope. God chose the smallest things to reveal his greatness, to show himself the strongest. God took Bethlehem, a small and inconsequential town, and chose it for the birthplace of his son. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, if you want to look it up. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. It says, brothers and sisters, God chose you to be his. Think about that. Not many of you were wise in the way the world judges wisdom. Not many of you had great influence, and not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. That's us. That's who we are. The weak, the foolish. God chose us because God loves to do big things through little things. God loves to send his power. I remember this. I was standing, I think it was about 7 years ago, I was standing in a city in India, just, you know, a couple hours away from Bangalore, which is one of their big city, their big tech cities in India now. It's pretty much moved into second world or first world kind of status. If you go there, there's all big stores. Everybody dresses like we do, and everybody's carrying cell phones. And I'm in this little town. Well, it's 2 million people. And we're at a Bible school there, and there's like, I think there was 300 or 400 pastors there. And I'm standing in front of these pastors, and I'm preaching and teaching them, and I'm like thinking, God, what are you thinking? I'm just a pig farmer from Dunville. Most people, if I tell them Dunville, unless you live 5 miles away, don't know where that is or what that is. They don't have a clue. I just say I'm from Niagara Falls, right? Because that's the place everybody knows in the whole world, right? But I was thinking, God, what are you thinking? What are you doing? And it just proved to me again that God chooses the small. God takes the small. God takes you from places where you don't think you even matter. And he can use you to do great things. He can use you to do great things. Don't matter who you are or who you think or how little or how much you don't matter, God wants to use you. God wants to use you. Every week as I stand here and preach and teach, I think the same. Like, I'm like, God, what are you thinking? You know what? I grew up here. When I run into people, last spring I did a men's retreat for the Baptist Church in Dunville, and I was teaching and preaching to a lot of people that I went to school with. And I'm like, God, I was just so, I didn't matter. And God, you used me where now I could speak forth your word and you make help me make a difference. He wants to do that through you. He wants to do that through me. Bethlehem, many times, like I think about life and I think about my calling and it overwhelms me. But when I think about Bethlehem, it encourages me. Because Bethlehem was small and God used it. Bethlehem was the smallest of the places. I want to remind you, though, that you came and you are maybe in an insignificant place today, but God wants to use you. God wants to use you. And he wants to work through you and do something great through you. Second thing I want to talk about is the people of Bethlehem. I think about specifically Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph, and even if I think about earlier in the story of Bethlehem, the first time really that you see Bethlehem mentioned in the Bible is when Samuel, God had spoken to him and said, Saul's done. Saul's disobeyed my word. Saul's lost track of what he was really called to be as a king. I want you to forget about him. I want you to stop weeping over him. And I want you to go to Bethlehem. Right, I want you to go there, and I want you to anoint a king. When God was about to choose the most famous, really, and powerful king maybe of all time, someone the Bible said was a man after God's own heart, he went to Bethlehem again. But he chose a person that really was of no consequence. He called Jesse's family together, Samuel, to anoint a king. He called all the boys together. And he didn't even call David. David was left in the field to keep the sheep. He called all the other boys. And he said, these are my sons. So if I'm David, I've got a complex, right? I don't know about you, but if the family's called together for an important event and I'm left in the field, I'm left out of it, I feel pretty inconsequential. And I think we think of David so many times as this guy who had all this confidence, but he had to have his confidence from the Lord, and so do you and I. We need to have our confidence in God. Because it's not because of who we are that God could do something in us or what God will do something for us. It's because of who God is. David was called from the field, and Samuel anointed him as king over Israel. And even after that, there was so much pressure and so much that kept pushing him down and pushing against him that it was so hard for him to walk in it. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. God addressed Samuel. So, how are you going to mope over Saul? You know I have rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons. And we know the story. The story goes on, and he called all the sons together, and he looked at each one, and God said, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Got to the end of the line. There was no more sons. And he said, is this all the sons you have? No. My youngest son, he's out in the field. He's keeping the sheep. And they brought him in and they anointed him. But who were Mary and Joseph, really? Who were they? And why would God choose them? They didn't come from, like, the best. I mean, they came from the line of David, which fulfilled prophecy. But Joseph was just a carpenter. Right? We have carpenters here, right? Dave and Jeriah build houses, and they love that, and it's a good job. But Joseph was a guy who got up every morning, got his lunch pail, went to work, did his job, just like you and me. He was just a normal, ordinary, everyday guy. Carried a bag lunch to work, coming home dirty, smelly, right? Coming home tired. He's just a normal, everyday person. And who was Mary? Mary was probably a teenager. She's probably a teenager. But Mary, like you and I, had something. She had something in common with us. Mary was carrying a responsibility from God. And so are you. So am I. We're carrying a responsibility from God. There is nothing outstanding about her. She was just a young girl that was serving God. There's something else that we probably have in common with Mary and Joseph, and that's that they were misunderstood. You ever think, you ever been misunderstood? Anybody? Had your motives questioned? Wondered why you do this or why you're like that or really misjudge you? Well, they had that. They were people of controversy, really, because in those days, if you were pregnant and you weren't married, which they weren't, big problem. They were looked down upon. They were misunderstood. Could you imagine Joseph sitting there cracking open his lunch pail at lunchtime and one of the other guys going, "So Joseph, I hear Mary's pregnant." "Yeah, well, yeah, I could explain that. It was the Holy Spirit that did that. And I didn't believe it either. Trust me, I didn't believe it either. But then an angel came to me and told me," right? Right on. Yeah, that's cool. Right? Right. So he was misunderstood. You know, the guy probably said, "Well, you know what? My brother's girlfriend, she's pregnant too, and I think the Holy Spirit did that too." It was like nobody would believe it. God hadn't spoken openly in the country for 300 or 400 years. It was unusual. It was understandable. It was just not normal. These were normal people who God chose to birth his kingdom in the earth. These were normal people, everyday, ordinary people that God chose to birth his kingdom in the earth. And so are you. So are you. You matter to the kingdom of God. You matter to what God has planned for this earth. You have a place to be, a place to stand, and a job to do. You have something that you need to carry out by faith, just like Mary and Joseph did. God loves you. He has a plan for you. If you're normal and insignificant, God has a miracle for you. That's the truth. So there was also problems of Bethlehem. There was problems with Bethlehem. Like I said, Bethlehem was a city that was about 10 kilometers away from Jerusalem. The problem was that where Mary and Joseph were from was not Jerusalem. They were from a place called Nazareth. Nazareth was about 80 miles away from Bethlehem. But in between Nazareth and Bethlehem, there was a province called Samaria. And if you read the Bible before, you know that Samaria was a place where these people were not treated as human. It was a place that most good Jews would walk around. They wouldn't go through because these were dogs. That's what they called them, dogs. And these were unclean people. So good Jewish people would travel around Samaria to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that's probably what Mary and Joseph did. They lived in Nazareth and they had to go. So, during the last week probably of Mary's pregnancy, because shortly after they arrived in Bethlehem, they were given birth to the baby. In that last week or two of pregnancy, she had to travel 100 miles on a donkey to Bethlehem. I don't know too many women that would like to travel 100 miles in a car in their last week of pregnancy. Forget about on a donkey. And I don't know too many men that would like to travel with them in the car. Like, we all think it's all beautiful and wonderful, but like Joseph had to go with a very pregnant woman across the country on a donkey to go do what they were called to do and what they were asked to do. These were problems. So they travel all the way to Bethlehem to find out that there's no room for them in the inn. Can you imagine, guys? Your wife is ready to have a child, and you travel 100 miles, or in our cars, maybe, you know, a couple of days, and we get there, and we find out there's no room. Don't you think Joseph heard a little bit about that? He probably did. But they get to the inn, they go there, and the innkeeper, we think of it so different than really what it was. The manger was a feeding trough. We had pigs. We grew up with pigs, and we had cows, and we had a bunch of different kinds of animals. But I don't know, when you go to feed an animal, right, they get all excited about getting fed. And when they get excited about getting fed, they drool. And a lot of times there's like hangers, you know, and they're hanging over the feed trough, and all that stuff's falling in the feed trough, and it's mixing with the feed, and it's getting hard and smelly. And I don't know, if you've ever been on a farm, you know that's the truth. Even if you have a dog, you know that's the truth, especially if you have a boxer. It makes a mess, right? And this is where they had to lay their newborn child. It wasn't probably, like, we look at barns today, and you can live in a barn. They're nice. They're clean. They're nice. But back in those days, it was probably a cave. And the animals were living in the cave. And we look at it, well, they went there, and the innkeeper said, well, there's no room in the inn, but, like, I have a really, really nice nativity scene set out in the backyard. I've laid out the straw really nice, and I got the animals all laying down facing the manger. It'll be perfect, right? It wasn't like that. It was a problem. There was problems, right? They had to give birth to their child there. The Bible says that they wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. When people traveled back in those days, they weren't allowed to touch dead bodies. So when they traveled, they had strips of cloth that were called death cloths. And if they died along the way, they would wrap them up. Or if they came across a dead body on the way, which was always really possible. I mean, if you read the story of the Good Samaritan and the man was found bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road, it was very possible that they found a dead body and they would have these cloths to wrap them in. And we think swaddling clothes, this nice little blanket with pink teddy bears and, you know, all this. But it was just strips of cloth that were really meant to wrap dead bodies. And they wrapped the baby in that. There was a ton of problems with Bethlehem. Here's what it says in Luke 2, verse 4 to 7. So Joseph went from the Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there. He went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to a son, her first son. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the hostel or in the inn. Mary had to give birth to her son in a stable. Her first child in a stable. She gave birth and she laid him in this feed trough. She laid him there and it was not neat. It was not clean. There was big problems in Bethlehem. They were going there. Remember, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. They were going there to pay taxes. Probably the only bright spot in the story, right? We all love paying taxes. We line up, we go. I don't think they were putting it together that when Micah was talking about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem town, that's the word they were talking about when they were riding a donkey into town, that this is it. You know, this is a confirmation of what the angel told us, that we're going there to have this baby, the Messiah. Don't you think that Joseph must have wondered, like, God, what are you thinking? What are you thinking here? Why? Are we doing what you've called us to do? Why are we trying to be in the place you want us to be in? And everything is so hard. Why is everything so tough? Why is it so hard to do what we're trying to do here? And I think that God really wanted his son to be born in a stable. I think God planned it that way. I think if God would have wanted room in the inn, he could have made some room in the inn. But God doesn't birth miracles out of perfect places. God births miracles out of problem places. So if you're in a problem place today, you qualify. For unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And that's the truth of Christmas. He's given to us. The problem is, Joseph and Mary didn't get to choose the timing of their miracle. They didn't get to choose the terms of their miracle. But God gave them a miracle. God met them. And he will with you. We don't get to choose the terms or the timing, but we know God's timing is perfect. And that God will bring us what we need if we trust in him. just trust in Him. Believe in Him. God has a plan for you that's good. We read in Jeremiah 29:11 that I know the thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you seek me, you'll find me, if you search for me with all your heart. There's a searching, and there is a determination to be in the will of God. There is a hoping against hope. There is an effort required on your part. There was an effort required on Joseph and Mary's part. I think about Mary when the angel appeared to her. Like, think about that moment. Think about an angel appears to you, right? Like, that's freaky all by itself. But then he says to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and it's not going to be because of a man. It's going to be because the Holy Spirit is going to impregnate you. It's going to put this baby inside of you. You're going to be birthing and carrying the Son of God. I'd be like, ah! Right? But she's like, let it be unto me according to your word. It took an effort on her part. It took receiving God's word and trusting that what God's word said was true and that He was able to bring it to pass. Because God has a miracle for you. If you need a job today, God has a miracle for you. If you need healing today, God has a miracle. If you need direction today, God has a miracle for you. If you just need for your life to become unstuck again and just to start moving ahead and feeling like you're gaining traction and moving ahead in life and in God's will for you, there's a miracle for you today. I know as pastor of the church, there's a lot of times when I'm praying for people here and I'm thinking about you. And I think about like what Gordon and Linda are going through, and I've seen all of you go through some stuff, and my heart really as a pastor really breaks for you when you're going through that. I feel with you what you're going through, but Jesus feels it way more than I could. He cares for you way more than I could. And I know this, that in your Bethlehem today, there's problems today. There's a lot of you that are going through stuff. You know, there's some people that they don't know if they're going to see another Christmas except that God is healer. There's some of you here that don't know how you're going to even be able to buy a gift or give a present to your kids. I don't know, but God knows, and God has a miracle. The truth is that even though there were many problems in Bethlehem, and even though there's many problems in your own life possibly, that there's also, Bethlehem has a promise. There's a promise in Bethlehem. This is what was quoted in Matthew, which is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. He will be no upstart, no pretender. His family tree is ancient and distinguished. He's talking about the Ancient of Days here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His lineage comes from forever back. He will stand tall in his shepherd rule by God's strength, control the majesty of God revealed, and the people will have a good and safe home, for the whole world will hold him in respect. Peacemaker of the world. The promise in the scripture is the promise that was culminated at the birth of Jesus, the Savior, born today in Bethlehem, Emmanuel, God with us. That Jesus has come, and he was the fulfillment of all the promises that have been spoken since Adam and Eve were thrown from the garden. No matter where you are today, no matter how insignificant you may think you are, and no matter how large and insurmountable your problems seem, I know that this morning God wants to birth a miracle in your life. I know He wants to. I just want to read you a few of the scriptures that foretold the coming of Jesus. And we read one of these last week, but I want to read it again. It's found in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And I've been quoting it sort of all morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His name will be called Mighty God. Wonderful Counselor. He's wisdom to us, right? Mighty God, He's power for our lives. He has the power to fulfill what He said He would fulfill. Everlasting Father, He's love. He cares. He cares deeply for you as children. And Prince of Peace, He brings peace in the middle of a crazy world. Peace, that's what Jesus came to bring. Isn't peace? Peace doesn't mean there's no problems. Peace means that you have Him in the middle of your problems. That no matter what your struggle, God is with you and He brings you peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want to turn over now to Isaiah 53. I want to read the first five or six verses. It says, Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is talking about now, because we got to remember this. When Jesus was born, he was born a cute baby in a manger, but Jesus didn't stay a baby in a manger. Jesus crawled out of that cradle. He became a man. He lived a perfect life. He died an awful death for you and for me. And this is prophesying this. This is foretelling really the glory of what he was going to accomplish. Not just that a pretty little baby was born, but the Savior was born that day. And it says, And he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we esteemed him smitten, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. I just want to move down. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. In verse 10, he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is why Jesus came. Isaiah 54 goes on and says, Sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not labored, are with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, and you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will forget the shame, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the one of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who bought you back. This is what it's about. This is why Jesus came. This is why he died. This is why I can say with confidence today that God has a miracle for you. That's why Jesus came. He came for you. No matter how small, no matter how insignificant, no matter if you're just an ordinary person, no matter if you just came from an ordinary place, don't matter how big your problems are or how small your problems are, there's a promise that was born that day in Bethlehem that would redeem you from your sin and that would help you to live the life that God has planned. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you came on that Christmas day so long ago, that you gave your life for us. Lord, that you didn't do it that day, but you came planning to do it. Lord, we thank you that there's a promise, Lord, and we can rely on your promise. Lord, even as you spoke to my heart this week, Lord, this would be a day of miracles. Lord, I just pray right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do miracles among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.